Dear Lord God and our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks that we're able to sing your praises. We thank you that we can constantly sing of the honours of your name, because you are the Most High God, the one who is seated enthroned above, the one who rules over all the nations, and yet also the one who is drawn near to us. As we have the privilege of hearing your word proclaimed this evening, we do pray that you indeed will bring light upon it, for your word is a light and a lamp to our path. We do pray now that you would quieten our hearts and our minds, that you would have us hear the things you would have us learn, and that we would be those who are able to apply them to our lives through the work of your Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So our text is the one that Tim read from Romans chapter 6, verses 1 to 11. We won't be reading that again, but we will be referring to it through the message. And as you're probably aware, we've been going through a series that picks up on the truths of the Heidelberg Catechism. We're up to Lord's Day 32, which we did confess again at the beginning of the service. And it's very much a focus on gratitude. So the message tonight that I'm privileged to read is entitled The Necessities and Reasons for Good Works. And it's originally penned a few years ago by the Reverend Bruce Gillard. Some people may remember that name. He was actually a former minister of this congregation, but it was before my time. So, congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ. The church has always been faced with heresy. That is nothing new. But how does heresy arise and get within the church? One way is when men think too logically and not biblically. There are many examples that one could quote in church history where heresies have arisen because certain men have extended a biblical truth to its logical but unbiblical conclusion. That logic is because of our remaining sin. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 6 is combating people who are doing that very thing with the great doctrine of the justification by faith. If you really think about the biblical doctrine of the justification by faith alone, and if you really understand the way of salvation that God has provided, then you too may be faced with this very logical question. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase, as we read in that Romans 6 verse 1? Or, to put it in the words of the Catechism, since then we are delivered from our misery by grace alone through Christ, without any merits of our own, why must we yet do good works? If Christ alone is a Saviour, if salvation depends entirely upon the work that he has done and the price that he has paid for my sins, if salvation depends not upon myself or anything in me or anything that I can ever do, if it depends upon the free grace and mercy of God alone, who gives it without cost or charge to the sinner, then what is the necessity of good works? Surely it does not matter how I live or what I do. Where sin increases, grace will abound all the more. There were two groups in Paul's day who would have reasoned in the above way, but each with different motives. The first of that group is the self-righteous Pharisee, which was read to us just a short while ago. The man who believed that salvation could be earned or merited only by keeping the law and performing good works. The doctrine of justification by faith cut right across the teaching of this Pharisee. If a person is saved through faith and not through the law and good works, then this would overthrow all sound morality and incentive for godly living. It cannot possibly be right, therefore. It is a dangerous teaching and therefore must be opposed. Now the fears of the Pharisee were not altogether unfounded, for there was a second group in Paul's day who were arguing that it did not matter how you lived, so long as you had faith. That brings us to the second group, who are commonly known as the antinomians, meaning that they were against the law or against good works. They are not necessary, as long as one has faith. As a matter of fact, they were even drawing the conclusion that the more sinful one is, then the more God is glorified, because his mighty grace is most exalted when it shows that he can save even the worst of sinners. So then, they were saying, let us continue in sin. It doesn't matter how we live. It does not depend upon us. God can save us so long as we have faith. It is this so-called logical, but wrong conclusion, that the Apostle Paul is combating in the 6th chapter in the book of Romans. And it is the same issue that is in view in the Catechism in Lord's Day 32, question 86, which we recited earlier. On the one hand, we cannot accept the position of the self-righteous man, who says that the keeping of the law and good works are the way to achieve salvation. But neither can we accept the conclusion that we are not also required to keep the law, or that it does not matter how we live and what we do, so long as we just have faith. Why then must we do good works? The Catechism, summarising the Scriptures, provides us with several answers. And there's four main points under this, and the general thing is the reasons. And the first of those is gratitude. We do good works because it is what God has done for us. We do good works not because we want to get God to do something for us, but because he has already done something for us, and we wish to show our gratitude to him. We love him because he first loved us, as we're reminded in 1 John 4, verse 19. We also remember the words of from the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 2:9. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvellous light. The story is told of a little girl who was upstairs in her bedroom when the house caught fire. Before the mother realised what had happened, one section of the house was a near-blazing inferno. She quickly dashed up the burning stairs to the little girl's bedroom. Then, taking a blanket from the bed, she wrapped it around her little girl, picked her up in her arms and carried her out of the burning house to safety. The little girl was uninjured, but the mother was badly burned and scarred for life. Some years later, some friends of that little girl were making fun of her mother and saying how ugly she was on account of the scars that she had received from the fire. "Don't you dare say anything about my mother," said the little girl. "She received those scars saving my life." She was unashamed of her mother, and her heart was filled with love and gratitude because of the sacrifice that she had made for her. That's the first reason why Christians perform good works. He wishes to show his love and gratitude to his beloved Saviour and God, who is marred and scarred for him when he rushed in to snatch and save him from the flames of hell and the judgment to come. There is no motive more powerful than the motive of love and gratitude. It was because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son to die upon the cross for us. Let every true believer meditate and ponder more the love of God and the sacrifice of Christ for him, and he will know why he must yet perform good works. This brings us to our second main reason. The second reason why the Christian must perform good works is because this is a great vocation and calling in life. The Apostle Paul points this out in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, where we read, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them." What would you think of someone who spent 6 years studying and preparing to be a doctor, followed by a year of intern, and then at the end of all his preparation, went and took a job as a labourer? You would probably say he was not created for that. He's not walking worthy of his true vocation. He's not realising or accomplishing his true potential. The Apostle Paul is using a similar argument in Romans chapter 6, where he argues against the antinomians who say that good works are not really necessary. "Don't you know," he says, "that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. In other words, the Apostle Paul is saying, a real Christian is not just someone who has some facts in his head, but he is one who has received a new nature in Christ. Therefore, he must perform good works, just as a peach tree must produce peaches. Good works are natural to the new nature that he has received, just as bad works are natural to the old nature. If the good works do not appear, then this only goes to prove that the new nature is not there either, and our profession of being a Christian is only an empty shell. If we are to be like the Lord, we will find ourselves doing good. Did he not go about doing good, as we're reminded in Acts chapter 10, verse 38? We must perform good works, therefore, to prove that our faith is really genuine, and that we have been called out of darkness into his marvellous light. James puts it very bluntly for us when he said in his epistle in chapter 2, verse 17, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. Our third main point, a third reason, related to that of a vocation and calling, is assurance of salvation. The Westminster Confession of Faith gives us one of the grounds of assurance, when it states, the inward evidences of those graces unto which the promises are made. Good works are not only necessary in order that we might fulfil our true calling, but also that we might assure our hearts that we are truly children of God. How can we be really sure that we belong to him and have received the new birth from above if we do not see in our lives some evidence of a changed nature, expressing itself in a life devoted to good works out of gratitude to him who has called us? Of course, we must not try and find all our assurance of salvation by only examining our hearts and actions. We often see there many contradictions, and our own hearts can and may deceive us. Above all, we must look to the cross and to the Lord Jesus and what he has done for us and put all our trust in him. However, it is not right either if we do not look within for some evidence of God's renewing and transforming grace. Not to do this would be to commit the sin of presumption and presume that all is well when it may not be so. The Apostle Paul exhorts the readers of his second epistle in chapter 1 to add, sorry, the Apostle Peter exhorts the readers of his in his second epistle in chapter 1 to add to their faith such things as moral excellence, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and Christian love. For if these qualities are yours, he says, and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle John also had much to say about this in his first epistle. How do we know if we have passed out of death into life? Well, one way, says John, whereby we might know that is if we love the brethren, 1 John 3:14. But he hastened on to say that true love must express itself in works and in actions. Whoever has the world's goods and beholds his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? And so he says, little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and in truth, in verse 18. So we see that the performing of good works, such as taking care of the needs of those who are in want, will be an indication of the true state of our heart, from which we may be able to make an assessment as to whether or not we have passed out of death into life. That's one more reason why we must yet perform good works. But there's still one more. The final reason why we must perform good works is evangelism. This is expressed in the Catechism this way, that by our godly walk our neighbours also may be won to Christ. It should be true It should be a true and earnest desire of every believer to win others to commit their lives to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Jesus himself commanded us to do this when he said to his apostles, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age." Those words from Matthew 28, verses 29 to 30. Not everyone is a gifted speaker and preacher. Not every believer can explain the gospel with the same crystal clarity. But there is a way by which we, all of us, can witness to the gospel of Christ's redeeming love. And that is by living a life of good works out of love and gratitude to God for what he has done for us. This surely is what Jesus had in mind when he said to his disciples on the Sermon on the Mount, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Matthew 5, verse 16. The Reverend Gillard noted this in his sermon, in his message. He said, "I remember meeting a new convert to Christ recently. I asked him how he had become a Christian. He told me that it was mainly through the witness of another Christian who worked in the same office. And so I asked him, 'What did he do? Did he preach to you?' And the new convert said, 'No, not at first. He befriended me and invited me into his home for a meal because I was a stranger in town. And then, after a while, he told me about Jesus and what he meant to him.' Sometimes our actions speak louder than our words. Sometimes, of course, sadly, our actions speak so loud that people can't hear what we're saying. Let the world see Christ living in you. Don't hide your light under the bed or perform your good works in a corner, but by your godly walk, seek to win your neighbours to Christ. That's one more reason why we must yet perform good works." These, then, are the answers to that objection that was raised by the antinomians against the great doctrine of justification by faith alone. This is the Catechism's answer to the question, why must we yet perform good works? It may not satisfy all in a logical way, but it is the biblical answer, and that is what we are concerned with. We do not do good works in order to earn salvation, for that is impossible. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith in God's unmerited gift of his own beloved Son, who died upon the cross in our place. But once we are truly saved, then we cannot help but live a life of gratitude to him who has called us out of darkness into his marvellous light and saved us from all our sins. That new life has been planted within must express itself in godly living and righteous deeds. And by this we shall assure our hearts that we are his and he is ours. And others will come to see Christ in us. Let me ask you this in closing, beloved. Do you feel this debt of love and gratitude to him? And are you moved by this powerful motive of love to live a life of daily consecration to him, in the performance of works that are well-pleasing in his sight? If you do, then you may feel assured that the grace of God has taken root in your heart, that you are a child of his, and that he has called you out of darkness into his marvellous light. And if not, then don't despair. Look to Christ while there is still time. Trust in him, and ask him to fill you with a sense of his own greatness, and to fill your heart with an overwhelming sense of love and gratitude for what he has done for us. And then go and live a life of gratitude to him. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Lord God and our Heavenly Father, it's not always easy for us to be confronted with these words from the book of Romans about how we should live as your children, and to be reminded, as we were in the Catechism, of what it means to show gratitude to you. Of course, we don't tend to be as thankful of people as we should be. But we do give you thanks to you for the great work of redemption that you have accomplished. We do thank you that your Spirit continues to work in us to conform us to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that our lives may demonstrate to others around us that we serve the true and living God, the one who is lovely in all respects, the one who has first loved us, that we in turn may love him. May your Spirit continue to be at work within us, that we might be those people who show gratitude in all the aspects of our life, that we see it as part of our vocation and calling to faithfully serve you with good deeds, that we may gain an assurance of our faith in you and of our being saved by you. And lastly, that we may, through the things that we do, attract others to hear about the gospel and to see the Lord Jesus Christ as we see him, as the most lovely one. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.